Let's read again from the Word of God, and this morning we're thinking about these two words, follow me. They're found in verse 14 of the scriptures that Brother Harclaw read for us this morning. Follow me. Follow me. That's all Jesus said. He didn't say, follow me, and I will. He didn't say, follow me, and if you don't, you will. He didn't put any phrases with the statement. It was, follow me. The earthly ministry of Jesus, as we have begun to see, was intense and focused. It lasted for only 3.5 years maximum. And in this period of time, Jesus had to establish his identity. He had been introduced by John the Baptist, but now Jesus has begun the work that God has sent him to do, and he must, first of all, establish his identity. He must call representatives, apostles, that he can send out to tell others about him and his kingdom. He must establish his church, and in order to do this, he needed disciples, that is, followers, people who would constantly stay in his body presence and listen to the message that he had to teach. And because of this, Jesus had to teach constantly. He taught in the early morning hours. He taught as he traveled along a roadside. He taught when they stopped for lunch. He took advantage of the different trees or the different plants that grew alongside the road where he traveled. He went into houses and taught. He went into synagogues and he taught. And he went into the temple and he taught, because Jesus had people who wanted to learn, and he was driven by the ministry of teaching. And because of the urgency of the circumstances, there was little time for niceties. The Jews had a long-standing tradition of, when they met one another, to say different words, to inquire of the family, and then listen to a reply, and requiring the health, and listen for a reply. It might take 10 or 15 minutes to go through this whole procedure of just greeting one another. And when Jesus sent out the apostles and the 70, he said, don't bother with all that. We don't have time. There is an urgency that is upon us. They would not spend so much time satisfying conventional politeness in greeting one another. One important event followed hard on the heels of another. This is a condensed version, but as John told us, there are many more things that happened while Jesus was here. They're so vast and enormous that it would take a great book to contain them. The Bible tells us that Jesus went forth again by the seaside. That is, he began to walk along the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. The word resorted means to move along with. And so we see Jesus as he walks along the seaside, and a multitude of people who are just simply moving along with him. And the Bible tells us that he taught them. He taught the people as they walked slowly along the seaside. And the Bible tells us that as Jesus walked along, he came to an official office, literally a building, a place where a man sat receiving taxes. In verse 14, we learn of the call of Levi, who is also known by the name Matthew. Levi's his Jewish name and Matthew's his Greek name. This encounter really had three scenes to it. We could divide it up into three major parts, and that is, Jesus passed by the customs or tax office and saw Levi, Matthew, sitting there. And then Jesus said to him, "Follow me," and he followed Jesus. Three very meaningful and yet brief statements concerning the encounter that Jesus and Matthew shared together. As Jesus went by, the Bible tells us that he called Levi. The Bible tells us that he said to him, "Follow me." The word "follow" means to be an attendant in the sense of a footman, a soldier, and here it means to follow me very closely, stay in my body presence, because I want you to be a pupil. And Jesus said, "Follow me. Follow me." Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, the only begotten Son of God, the Lord of Lords, the Creator, the High Priest, the King of Kings, the Mediator, the Advocate. Follow me. He did not ask Levi to follow a denominational leader. He did not ask Levi to follow a set of rules. He did not ask Levi to submit to man-fabricated orders. Even Paul the Apostle would not make such a demand and say to his disciples, "Follow me," but rather, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Jesus offered no incentive. He offered no prize. He did not say, "If you will follow me, you will be happy." He did not say, "If you follow me, you will be prosperous." He did not say, "Follow me and you will be popular." He did not say, "Follow me and you'll be satisfied." He did not say, "Follow me and you'll be fulfilled." He said, "Follow me." I would to God that would be the simple invitation we would offer to the world. Follow me. And whatever comes will come, but it'll be worth it to have followed Jesus. If I follow Jesus into the storm, it will have been worth it. If I follow Jesus into the pleasant meadows, it will have been worth it. If I follow Jesus into poverty, I will bless His name. If I follow Jesus into wealth, I will thank Him. If I follow Jesus into disease and suffering, I will thank Him for His grace. And if I follow Jesus into health and strength and old age, I will still thank Him. Away with all of the promises. Just accept the invitation of Jesus Christ and follow Him, knowing that He knows where He's going, and if you follow Him, you'll go where you need to go. Trust Jesus Christ. Just follow Him. Perhaps we ought to take a moment and study a profile of Levi. As I said before, according to Matthew 9 and 5, Levi is Matthew. Levi is not a popular man. He was not an unprepared man. If I understand the scriptures correctly, he had faith in the substance of the shadow. Now let me explain what I mean by that. All of the types of the Old Testament were shadows of reality. All of the laws and rules and regulations were only shadows of the reality. They could not see the substance except by faith. They saw only the reflections and the shadows. They did not see the sun. They saw only the moon. But Levi had faith and he accepted what the shadows described. So he had believed in the anointed one that would come. He had placed his faith in the Messiah who was to come to the nation of Israel. He had accepted John the Baptist as a messenger of one, as one who was preparing the way for the coming of the kingdom of God, and he had been immersed. So Levi is carrying on his business, having some knowledge of Jesus Christ and what he's doing, hearing of his miracles, and perhaps even on other occasions, heard him teach. So Levi and Jesus Christ are no strangers one to another. He was educated in the law of Moses. He followed Jesus to his own house. Levi was sitting at the receipt of custom. He was in the tax house, if you please. And Jesus said, "Follow me." And you know where they went? They went to Levi's house. And we're always thinking if Jesus came by and said, "Follow me," we would go to Africa. If Jesus came by and said, "Follow me," we would go immediately to the most deserted and remote areas of the world. We would become instantly missionaries. But God's Son called Levi and went to Levi's house. "Just get up, go with me, we'll go to your house." What a call. What a unromantic commonness that Jesus would call man and they just go to his house. But the Bible tells us that Jesus sat at meat in his house. That's Levi's house. "And there were many publicans and sinners who sat also together with Jesus and his disciples." Two categories of offensive offscouring. Two categories of white trash. Two categories of people whose lives and whose lifestyle offended the Jews. There were the publicans. And the word that's translated publicans comes from two words, telos, which means tax, and another which means to purchase. And what it really meant was, here's a person who paid money for a franchise to collect taxes. You know, we talk about, well, you can get a franchise for McDonald's or something of that nature, and it gives you the right to build a house and put in their product and use their advertising. And the Roman Empire wanted taxes collected over all the lands that they had conquered. And so in order to get someone to collect the taxes, they would simply say, "Pay us a stipulated sum of money, and then you collect the taxes for us, take a little off the top for yourself, and that'll be fine." And that's who or what a publican was. He paid a certain sum for the privilege of collecting taxes and customs in a particular district. These tax collectors were generally considered, first of all, unkind. They were considered people who were unmerciful, and they were also considered traitors to the country. That is Levi. An object of bitter hatred among the Jews, a tool of the Roman Empire, an oppressor of his own people. And then there were the sinners. Now, it means more than the fact that these people had an Adamic nature and they did wrong from time to time. This has a very special meaning. It means someone who has erred from the way or mark, someone who has not lived up to the expectations of God, or in this case, man. Jesus used it in Mark 14:41 when he spoke of a certain occasion of those who would betray him. The Bible tells us, "And when he cometh the third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." That is, people who go outside the realm of revealed truth. People who have not comprehended the divine law. Now, these people that Jesus says, "I am betrayed into the hands of sinners," were people who were on the outside very righteous. We're not talking about prostitution and drugs and lying and stealing. We're talking about the fact that Jesus says, "I'm being betrayed into the hands of the people who've stepped outside the boundaries of God's revelation. They don't know who I am. And therefore they are transgressors when they arrest me or betray me." That's what Jesus meant. The parents of the blind man would not identify their son as being healed by Jesus because they feared being put out of the synagogue and becoming sinners. That is another class of people who are called sinners. Now, these people who are put out of the synagogue, they may have committed some petty crime. They may have started a fire on the Sabbath. They may have walked further than the tradition allowed on the Sabbath. They may have said something that showed disrespect. And because of that, they were brought up in the synagogue and they were removed from the ability to sit and worship in the synagogue, or certainly to participate in it. So they were outside the synagogue, outside the traditions and laws, and therefore they were considered transgressors, therefore they were sinners. So look at it now again. The Bible tells us, and it came to pass, that is, the next event, the next scene we see is Jesus at the house of Levi, and he's at meat in the house. They're actually eating food. There are many publicans and sinners who are there together with Jesus and his disciples. Why wouldn't there be many publicans? Because Levi is a publican. It's the kind of people he works with. These are the friends, and who else is going to come to his house? I doubt seriously that someone who was not a publican or someone who had not been cast out of the synagogue would dare accept an invitation to the house of Levi. He is a despised and ostracized individual. So many of these people came to the house of Levi. The Bible tells us that they were sitting at his house, or they were eating at his house, and they sat also together. That is, there was a close relationship, simply not over the meal, but with Jesus and the disciples of Jesus. Now notice this. "For there were many, and they followed him." And I want to show you something. "For there were many of these sinners." There were many of these sinners, and they, the sinners, followed him about. Now, here's what you need to get in your mind. Here's Jesus Christ passing along the sea, walking down a road or going through a village. He will have a little tight group of dedicated followers. Remember, he's already called four men, I believe. They're very tightly assembled around him in just about every circumstance. They're going to expand to 12, okay? And then there'll be disciples, that is, people who hear him teach, and they're not identified anyway except just by that term. They are his pupils, and evidently they also spend a great deal of time in his presence, going with him, this multitude just simply moving along. And then there are the sinners, that is, people who are outside the synagogue, what we'd say excluded church members. And then there are the publicans, and these people may be quite wealthy, and they're sort of moving toward the back of the group. And then on the periphery, just off to the side, are the scribes and Pharisees. Just enough distance between all of this multitude around Jesus, not to be identified with him, and yet close enough to hear and see what's happening. They are the religious critics of that particular age. And what these critics saw, according to verse 16, is, and when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? What did they see? They saw Jesus eating and drinking. Not an evil act, is it? In fact, I'm sort of thinking about that after a while, aren't you? Maybe you're thinking about it now. I wouldn't blame you. It's not an evil thing to eat. It's not an evil thing to drink. Not an evil thing to teach God's word to all who care to listen. What they see is no evil act. What they see is no offensive act from the viewpoint of the Roman Empire. He is not teaching rebellion politically. But he was eating with the wrong people. And that's how they judged this act of his as an act they could criticize. He is eating with sinners and publicans. Why does this man mix with this kind of people? And that's what they said. They did not complain to Jesus. It would take a lot of courage, take a lot of ignorance to complain to Jesus. You ever complain to Jesus? Oh, Jesus, the road is so long, and oh, Jesus, I'm so tired, and oh, Jesus, you've laid so many burdens. I don't know whether we go into the presence of Jesus and make all these long, drawn-out complaints. I rather suspect we just complain to other people more than we complain to Jesus. It would be difficult for me to complain to Jesus. I'd rather complain to Brother Calloway. I'd rather complain to Betty. I'd rather complain to Daryl. I like to complain to Chris. He's a good person to complain to. You know why? Very compassionate. Chris is a very compassionate person. And he'll be sympathetic with you. You can talk tears into the man's eyes. Did you know that? Chris is a good man. He's compassionate. I don't complain to John Michael. No, I don't do that. But you know, I can't get up the nerve and courage to complain to Jesus. Can you? You know why? He never done anything to hurt me. And everything he's ever done was just to help me. And how could you complain about a man like that? Well, he said, never gave you all you wanted. Well, he's teaching me and training me. He said, well, he's led you into some fiery furnaces. Yeah, but that's how I'm purified. He said, well, he's led you into some pain. Yeah, but that's how I learned patience. Jesus never hurt me. He's always helped me. I love him for it. I don't want to complain to you. So these people didn't complain to Jesus. They complained to his disciples. And that's how we usually do it also. He's eating with publicans and sinners. How can you explain this? This is the challenge that the Pharisees and scribes made to the disciples of Jesus. How can you explain the fact that this man sat down with, mixed intimately with, and explained the scriptures to, and taught publicans and sinners? How can you explain this? And the Bible tells us that Jesus heard it. Is there much he doesn't hear? Sometimes I think that my mentality is that Jesus hears all the good stuff I say about him, and he sees all the good things I do, but he sort of turns away when I do things that are wrong and when I say things that are bad. So Jesus is sort of the kind of nice guy who isn't listening to things that I say that I ought not to say and do the things I ought not to do. He sort of just kind of skips around that. But listen, Jesus heard what they said. And there's a metaphoric response. Jesus said, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick." They that are whole, they that are strong and robust. We're not talking somebody just got all their body parts. We're talking about Mr. Atlas down at the gym. An evident specimen of health and strength. Jesus said, "It's obvious that people like this don't need a physician, a healer." But he said the sick, that is, people who have evil, and the word evil here is standing for illness, people who are ill, people who are incapable of functioning, that's to whom the physician accompanies or attends. And then there's a statement of purpose that we need to examine very closely. Jesus said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now the righteous are the ones who fulfill all of the claims which are right, whether they're the claims that God makes about himself, or the claims that were in effect for the nation of Israel, or even the cultural things that you're supposed to do or not do. That's how this may be applied. That is, Jesus said, "I didn't come to those people who are inside the circle of what is totally accepted, the good people." Now notice, he didn't say he didn't come to them. He didn't say he didn't come to the whole world. Notice that. He didn't say that. "I came not to call," what? "The righteous, but sinners." And I've given you a definition of sinners here. It's the same word. It's not the people necessarily who have done these evil things, but it's primarily the people who are suffering the consequences for it. Erring from the way or from the mark. I didn't come to call those who have not experienced some exclusion from the synagogue or from what's accepted by tradition. Now, you'll have to trust me on this because there's a very important point here. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And the word repentance is not found in our Greek text. So look at it this way. I came not to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners. Now whom has he just called? Has he not just called Levi? And what is Levi? A publican, right? A man outside the area of what these people thought was acceptable. The call was not to repentance and salvation, but to discipleship. Levi became an apostle. Jesus called a publican. He ate and included sinners, convicted felons, if you please, in his teaching sessions. The scribes and Pharisees were puzzled that he would call men like Matthew into his service and not them. He had not called the Pharisees to service. He had called everyone to repentance and salvation, but we're talking about the fact that something has occurred, and that is he called Levi, went to his house, and they said he's eating and he's drinking with whom? With sinners. Jesus said, "I didn't come to call the righteous, I came to call sinners." And what are we talking about?
We're talking about an apostle. Jesus is saying, yes. Yes, I called a sinner. Yes, I called a publican. And I said to this sinner, I said to this publican, follow me. This publican had already repented as to his personal salvation. He had already repented as to receiving the baptism of John. He had already repented in that he was a man who believed the prophecies concerning the coming Messiah. But Jesus is saying, follow me.
And let me ask you this question. If Jesus didn't call sinners to do his work, who would he call? Would you answer that question, please? You say, I don't believe Jesus called sinners to preach. Well, who would he call? You say, I just don't believe God would call sinners. Then who would he call? You say, well, I think Jesus would call saints. So do I. But the word saint never implies that these people do not sin. Saints sin, a.k.a. the Corinthian church, that are addressed in the opening of the epistle as to the called ones or the saints at Corinth. And yet you read a panoply of sins that they have committed, of adultery and quarrels and fusses and fights, and yet they're saints. They are sinning saints, if you please. And if you're waiting until you get your life all cleaned up, until you're not a sinner anymore before you serve God, I can personally guarantee you will never serve God. If you're waiting until all your doubts are cleared away, if you're waiting until all of the issues are settled before you serve God, you will never serve God. Would Jesus call a saint? Yes. But saints are sinners. Saints are saved sinners. We can't wait until we have no sin before we serve God. If we do, we will be either raptured or dead. And we'll never offer service. Jesus does call people to repentance. He calls every lost person in this congregation to repentance right now. He calls everyone to trust him because he offered himself on the cross for every man. God wills that all should be saved. But God calls not the religious elite necessarily, but those who may be at that particular time outside the bounds of acceptance. Now, I think Levi quit tax collecting, don't you? But Jesus didn't make that an issue, did it? Follow me. Don't wait for special promises. Follow him.